بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله سبحان الله ما شاء الله واتمنى الفوز بهم بعوض الله صلاة المدد في المنزجيشة إن شاء الله تعالى نجين وتصدي في الفيديو عند الأحكام of الحافظ عبد المدني المدني. Today is the 11th day of جمادى الآخرة of the spring, which is equivalent to 14th of January 2022. In our last class, we discussed about usury, riba, and we discussed extensively on the two types of riba in the Sharia and their ruling. I will give examples concerning that. Inshallah ta'ala, today we shall continue to the next chapter in the book, which is the chapter talking about the Babu Ar-Rahan. Ar-Rahan. This chapter is Ar-Rahan wa Zayr. It also talks about Ar-Rahan means mortgage. Mortgage. Okay? The chapter contains ahadith concerning mortgage and other transactions, as we shall see on the region. So the first hadith is talking about mortgage. What is mortgage? Mortgage simply means when you borrow money from somebody and the person asks for a collateral. So that is mortgage. You give the person a collateral as a means of securing that loan, so that the person will hold on to that mortgage, that collateral. If you default in payment, he can sell the collateral and recover his money. That's what is called mortgage. And this is permissible in the Sharia. The reason for it is the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. Because in Surah Al-Baqarah, ordinarily, the Sharia encourages us to record when we engage in debt transaction. Allah says in the Quran, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تداينتم بدين إلى أجل مسمى فاكتبوه. Okay? When you engage in transaction, in debt transaction for a period of time, then you should write it. In that same verse, Allah says that somebody should testify, should bear witness. He said you should get two witnesses. Two male witnesses. If you cannot find two male, then one male and two female. Then later, in that same surah, Allah says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا فَرِهَانٌ مَكْتُوبًا. Alright, Allah says, if you are in a journey, supposing this debt transaction occurs while you are in a journey, وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا, and you cannot find somebody to report that debt, then Farihan Makuba, then you should accept to collect the collateral. Now, to collect the collateral. Because the essence of recording it is to avoid future dispute. So that when you now say, where is my money? Better say, I'm not owing you. It's already written down and there are witnesses. Or you say, you are owing me $10, you say, no, I'm owing you $5. There is a record that you can use as your evidence. Now, when there is no need of recording it, how will you be able to secure your debt? Then Allah says, Farihanul Makhoba. Then you should collect a collateral. So that if at the end of the day, the person defaults, doesn't pay you back, then you can sell that collateral and recover your money. So this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah is the basis for mortgaging in the Sharia. Then another example for it is the hadith we are going to read now, where the Prophet himself engaged in that type of transaction. في حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اشترى من يهودي ta'aman. Aisha narrated that the messenger of Allah bought foodstuff from a Jew. Okay, in Medina, as we all know, the Muslims were living alongside the Jews. Alright, and there used to be transaction between them. So the Prophet bought foodstuff from a Jewish man, and the Prophet had no money to pay. So the Prophet he said, وَرَهَنَهُ دِرْعًا مِنْ حَجِيمٍ. So the Prophet gave him a mortgage of what? Of his armor. The armor that he wears to go for war. Min hadid. His armor was made up of iron. You know that iron cloth that you put on like a jacket to protect them in olden days when they go for fight. So the Prophet bought food stuff from this Jewish man and he had no money to pay. So he now gave him his armor as a collateral. Whenever he pays back, he will collect the armor back. Now this hadith shows very clearly that all mortgaging is permissible in Islam. Okay, it's permissible in Islam. You can buy, if somebody borrows money from you, then you can demand for a collateral. Okay, as a means of securing your debt. Now, the means of securing your debt. So mortgage is halal if it does not include riba. Alright, the problem with modern day mortgage at times is that when you borrow money from the mortgage bank, there is an interest attached to it. When there's an interest attached to it, because of that interest, that's what we're supposed to make it to be haram. But the act of giving a property as a collateral for collecting loans, which we'll see back later, that's not haram. What makes this one haram at times is when they demand for interest to be attached to the loan. Now, this hadith also shows very clearly that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived a humble life. He is the Prophet of Allah, the best of mankind. If he wants to be the richest in the world, he had every need. He was the leader of the Muslim nation. Yet he lived a very humble life. To the extent that he is going to buy foodstuff on credit. Aisha narrated one of the ideas that we used to spend 3 days continuously, 3 days consecutively without us, you know, owning fire, putting on fire for cooking in our house. When she was asked, what then do you need to eat? She said, we only eat water and tea for 3 days. No money to cook rice or to prepare anything. Yes, his wives were patient, they did with him like that. So we need to learn from this. So whatever difficulty we are facing in life today, everybody is complaining, things are expensive, there's no money. We need to be patient. That's not push us into Christ. Alright? Because the Prophet also faced the same situation and he was patient. Okay? Now, then the hadith also shows that it is permissible in Islam to engage in financial transactions with non-Muslims. Alright? Some people used to think if you want to practice Islam, you want to follow Sunnah, you don't have to relate to some Muslim completely. No. Allah says clearly in the Quran, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. Allah does not prevent you from dealing, from being kind and just to those who do not fight you and those who do not expel you from your land. Allah does not prevent you from dealing with them in kindness and being just to them. Because Allah loves those who are just. It's not a mumtahina. Alright? So, I can see the Prophet engaged in transaction with non-Muslims. Do you get it? Okay, so it is not haram to relate with fellow non-Muslims that we are living together in the same community. Okay, we must relate to them. That's how we can even show them the kindness of Islam and the justice of Islam. Probably that will invite them to Islam. You can do that or can't necessarily somebody come and join Islam. There were people who accepted Islam now, without the Prophet saying accept Islam. They were impressed by his attitude, his dealing. Okay, so all this. I think that we can learn from the hadith, inshallah. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, So the messenger of Allah said, Matlul Ghani Zulmun. The Prophet said, Matlul Ghani, delay in payment of debt. Al-Matl means delay in payment of debt. Okay? Now, delay in payment of debt by who? Al-Ghani, by somebody who is rich. He is owing you money. He has the money to pay, but he refuses to pay. Alright, now this kind of act, the Prophet said what? Zulmun. It is an act of injustice. He now said, وَإِذَا أُفْدِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى مَلِيْءٍ فَلْيَتْبَعْ. If one of you is referred for payment, إِذَا أُفْدِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ, if one of you is referred for payment, عَلَى مَلِيْءٍ, to somebody who is rich, okay? فَلْيَتْبَعْ, then he should accept the reference. Meaning, somebody is owing you money. It is time for the person to pay back. As I say, meet Mala Usman, for example, he will pay on my behalf. And Mala Usman has the money, has the capacity to pay. Then you should not insist and say, I don't have anything else with Mala Usman, it's you that brought money for me, so it's you that must pay me. No. Since he has said, go and meet Mala Usman to collect your money. Okay, then you should accept to go and meet that person to collect your money. Do you understand? This hadith is made up of two parts. The first part has to do with the person who borrowed money and has the capacity to pay back. Then if he refuses to pay back and delays, then he has committed an act of sin, an injustice. Okay? If a person has no money to pay back, Islam encourages the creditor to extend the period for the debtor. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَيْسَرَةٍ. If the person in debt is in hard time, he has no money to pay, فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَيْسَرَةٍ, then extend the time for him to when he will be able to pay. Islam encourages that. In fact, in that part Allah says, وَأَنْ تَفَدَّقُوا خَيْرًا. For you to even leave it for him as charity is better. Okay? So if a person has no money and you know that he doesn't have the means of payment, there's no problem. You can encourage him that you should delay, give him more time. But if he has the money, then it is an obligation upon him to pay. If he refuses to pay, he has committed an act of injustice. In this town, some time ago, when we had salary problems, and government was owing up to 3-4 months salary, civil servants were borrowing money up and down to survive. They borrowed money, they bought foodstuffs on credit. But when government now pays, they refuse to pay back. Did you happen this time? I know several people who complained to me on this matter. That's what I'm saying. There was the time government paid 2-3 months together. Some people got 10 months, some 6 months, some 4 months, depending on how they are owing you. Now all the debts that this person that has been assisting you, giving you food stuff on credit, giving you money on credit, now you have this money, give him this money back. People start bringing all kinds of excuses, those to pay the money. And why? There were parents whose children were going to some school, Islamic school. I know a provider, a school provider who complained to me that parents would not pay school fees. When they now got money, instead of them to come and pay off the school fees of their children, they remove the children from that school and give the children to another school. That is that time they know that this school is not good. It doesn't have good teachers. All along that your child has been studying without paying money, you know that the school is not good. Now that you have money to pay, then you know they carry your child to another school. This is Zulu, the prophet. This is injustice. So we must be aware of this kind of practice. Muslims should not be like this. Then the second part of that is وَإِذَا أُخْذِيَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى مَلِيِّهِ فَلْيَسْفَى. If one of you is referred for payment to a person that is rich, then accept the reference. Scholars say this must be under some conditions. First, the person that he is referring you to must be somebody that is capable. Because إِذَا أُخْذِيَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى مَلِيِّهِ فَلْيَسْفَى, someone that is full, then he has money. His pocket is full, that's enough money, he's rich, right? Okay? So, somebody cannot be owing you money, it's not going to pay. Itepo ambil kepala isteri. Saya hidup kepala isteri seperti format. Definitely you cannot accept. Because I don't, if you come to me, I don't want to be too. So the person that he's referring you to must be somebody that is capable. He has the money to pay. Secondly, the person must accept to pay. Alright, if he refers you to somebody and the person says, no, nothing concerns me, then you cannot accept that kind of person. So the person that you are being referred to must be somebody who is ready to pay and he accepts to pay. Okay, and he accepts to pay. If the person accepts and he has the capacity, then the debt is off the neck of that first person. It's now on the neck of the second person, as far as the Sharia is concerned. Such that if he now defaults in payment, you have no right in the Sharia to go back to the first person again. If you are going to sue, is that second person that you sue for payment? Because he accepted and he had the capacity. Do you understand? But supposing you are referred to somebody who does not have capacity, but you didn't know that this person does not have the capacity, even though the person accepted, but he doesn't have the capacity to pay, then later you call running to him and say, Abe, give me more time. They say, you come and collect money, you say, no, please give me more time. Now, in this computation, if you didn't know that the person didn't have that capacity, and if you can prove clearly that I didn't know anything about this person, then the Sharia still gives you the opportunity to go back to the outside person to ask for your money. Okay? So I'm going back to that person and ask for your money. So these are the rulings involved in this hadith. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira, also radiallahu anhu, qala, and he said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aw qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul. The Messenger of Allah said, oh, he said, I had the Messenger of Allah saying, man adraka malahu بعينه عند رجل أو إنسان قد أفلس وهو أحق به من غيره. من أدرك ماله بعينه عند رجل. Whoever finds من أدرك ماله, whoever finds his property, مال here refers to property. Whoever finds his property بعينه itself, your real property. You find it in the rajulin with a man or insan or a person or the aflata. That person has already been declared officially bankrupt. So for whom a haqqu bihi min ghayrihi, then you are, that person is more entitled to that property than others. What is this hadith talking about? It's talking about what should happen when a person has been declared bankrupt. You know what it means to declare bankrupt? That is when you have too much debt on you, that your property or your money will not be sufficient to pay off this debt. So a person is officially declared bankrupt. Now when that happens, what usually happens is that those that you are indebted to, the court will seize all your property and sell it and use the money to pay to those people that you are owing. Now usually by law, what is done is that in the process of settlement, it is first come first served. Meaning, those that you owe money first will be settled, followed by those after them, followed by those after them, like that, in that order. Meaning, if you borrowed money or if you collected goods from Mr. A in 2019, then you collected some other goods from Mr. B in 2020, and you collected some from Mr. C in 2021, then in 2022 you are declared bankrupt. By the time the court sells your property, who are they going to pay first? Mr. A, the person you owed money to in 2019, it's only first in order, followed by Mr. B, followed by Mr. C. That's what is done. Now, what this hadith is saying, if Mr. C, who is, let's say, the last person now, as I've said, finds the goods, maybe he supplies you 10 bags of rice, Girinya rice, for example, and when you are declared bankrupt, you're sure he could still find those same 10 bags of rice there. You've not tampered with it yet. at the time you were declared bankrupt. Then the court said, the Sharia says, even though Mr. A is under the expected time, all right, on this 10 bar in this shop now is the actual property of what man Abdullah Kamal of the Aini is the actual property of Mr. C. The exact property of Mr. C. The court says, the Sharia says, give Mr. C 10 bar. When we sell other property, then we'll be able to say Mr. A. But this one now is Mr. C's property. So, ordinarily his rights should come now, but because the property is his property, then he will be allowed to, he is not entitled to. I hope we understand the hadith. That is what the hadith is saying. But again, certain conditions must be fulfilled. One, the property must be there in their original state. He must not have tampered with it in any way. If the person that has been declared bankrupt has tampered with that property in any way, such that the property is no longer in its original state, then Mr. C is no longer entitled to it again. Alright, it will be sold, and the main principle will be followed in settling debt. Okay? Secondly, he must not have paid, make any part payment to Mr. C. Okay, if he collected 10 bags of rice, each bag, 50,000 naira, 10 bucks will give 500,000, and you have already made a payment of 200,000, then still Mr. C will no longer be entitled to that property again because you have already started collecting part payment for that group. It will be taken, I think, it original belongs to the man that will be declared bankrupt. So if he has received part payment for those goods, then he is no longer entitled to them again. And if Mr. A, the person that has been declared bankrupt, has already started tampering with those rights, suppose he has already lost one bar and he has already purchased from it, okay, that's all. He's no longer entitled to those properties again. So these are the two important conditions that must be fulfilled before somebody whose right is lost in time can be given precedence to take over a property just because it is exact property. Okay? So that is what the Hadith is talking about. May Allah protect us from bankrupt. Now, then the next hadith is the hadith of Jabir. Is that the next hadith one, okay? Jabir what? Now, hadith of Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu ma qala. فجعل وفي لفظ قضى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالشفعة في كل ما لم يقسم فإذا وقعت الحدود وصرفت الطرق فلا شفعة. فجعل أو قضى all means the same here. Then the prophet has decreed. جعل أو قضى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالشفعة. The prophet has decreed right of preemption. That's what they call it in business transaction. Shuf'a means right of preemption. What does that mean? What it means is the right for a partner. If you are into a partnership with somebody in the ownership of a property, a land, okay, land, both of you own land together. Now, if your partner in the ownership wants to sell his own part of that land, okay, the Sharia says you have the right of first refusal. That's the meaning of this shufa. Meaning he cannot sell to a third party. He should first of all ask you, do you want to buy my own share of this land? If you now say, no, I'm not interested in buying, that is when he has the right to sell it to another person outside, because by selling it to an outsider, it's going to make you a partner to somebody that was not originally your partner. And if you should go ahead and sell it without consulting you, if you sue to the court, the Sharia says that you have the right to take that property back. But you pay that property the price that he paid. But you will settle him and take the property back so that you now own the entire land. Do you get it? So that's the meaning of shufa. So the Prophet has decreed the right of preemption. In every property that has not been divided. That is the condition. It's just one plot of land and it has not been demarcated, divided between the two of you. or three of you, or four, depending on the number of people who own it. If the land is there as it is, but you jointly own it. Okay? So if it has not been divided, then you have a right of preemption. فَإِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْحُدُودِ But one boundary has been this. It's one plot of land, 100 by 100, or you have divided it, 50 by 50 here, 50 by 50 here. One boundary has been this. إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْحُدُودِ Or so the person follows, and the way, the path, have been separated. There is a path leading to this land. There is another line, there is another path, road, leading to this other part of the land. For the Shufa. So if he decides to sell his own part, he doesn't owe you any responsibility to offer you to buy it. Okay, if he likes, out of kindness, he can decide to offer you. If he does not, you have no right over him. Okay, you have no right over him to say he must sell it because the land has been demarcated. Everybody knows his own part of the land, of the property. Okay, everybody knows his own part of the property. So that is the right of preemption. That is the right of preemption. The Sharia makes this permissible because, like I said, when you are into partnership with somebody, and you want to sell your own part. If you sell the part to another party, then this your partner, you are going to join him to a foreigner. And probably he may not want to be in partnership with that new person that you are bringing in. Okay? And that's why the Sharia says he should be given the right of first refusal. Alright, you must offer that same part to him first. If he now says, I'm not interested, then you sell to another party. But if you sell without consulting him, then he has the right to take it back. But he must settle the third party who came and bought it. Okay? Must come in, settle the third party who came and bought it. Scholars say this ruling is for landed property. Okay? Landed property. But any other property, let's say that it's not landed for moving property, and this law does not apply. Alright, because if it is moving properties, it can be easily shared without any problem. Where the problem usually occurs is when it's a landed property and it is not divided. Basically. So there is always problem in that respect. And that's why the Sharia brought the ruling. That's why the Sharia brought this ruling. So that's what the hadith is talking about. Okay. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. Radiallahu anhu. قال عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه said he says أصاب عمر أرضا بخيبر عمر is narrating talking about his own father now this is his son narrating عبد الله بن عمر is son of عمر بن الخطاب so he said أصاب عمر أرضا بخيبر عمر got a piece of land in خيبر خيبر is a town not very far away from Medina It is about 160 kilometers far away from Medina. It was originally occupied by the Jews. Okay, it was originally occupied by the Jews. But in the seventh year after Hijrah, the Prophet waged war against the people of Khaybar and defeated them. And so ordinarily, when the Muslims wage war against any community and they are defeated, especially non-Muslim communities, their land, everything becomes the property of the Muslims. Now when this happened, the people of Khaybar, the Jews there, made a request to the Prophet and said, don't expel us from this land. Because the land of Khaybar was very fertile for agriculture. It was known to be a very fertile land. The people there were into agricultural business. So the Jews there requested from the Prophet and said, allow us to remain on our land. We agree, you have defeated us, the land belongs to you, but we will be working for you on this land. And the Prophet accepted. The land now belongs to Muslims, the Jews there now are now working on this land for the Muslims. So the Prophet shared it among all the companions. Okay, among all the companions. So Umar was also given his own share there. So his son said, Asaba Umar Ardan bi Khaybar. Umar bought a piece of land in Khaybar. فَأَتَى النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. So Umar now came to the Prophet. يَسْتَأْمِرُهُ فِيهَا. He was seeking, was consulting the Prophet, seeking his advice. يَسْتَأْمِرُهُ أَيْ يَسْتَشِيرُهُ. He's looking for his advice. What should I do with this man? As my friend, advise me. فَقَالَ. Umar said to the Prophet, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوْ مِنْ جَوْفَ اللَّهِ. إِنِّي أَصَبْتُ أَرْضًا بِخَيْبَرِ. I got a piece of land in Khaybar. لَمْ أُصِبْ مَا لَمْ أَخْتُ هُوَ أَنْفَسُ عِنْدِي مِنْهُ. So I have never achieved or attained anywhere that is more valuable than this land in my life. Like I said, it was a very fertile land, the whole of Khaybar. And that was why after the Battle of Khaybar, when that land was shared among the Muslims, the companions became rich. In fact, some companions said that since we migrated from Makkah to Medina, we've never eaten food to our satisfaction until we got the land in Khaybar. Yes, they were living in extreme poverty until they got the land. So Umar is saying that this land I got is the most valuable property that I have ever gotten in my life. He now said, فَمَا تَأْمُرُنِي بِهِ. What advice will you give me concerning this now? What do you advise I should do with it? قَالَ. The Prophet said, إِنْ شِكْتَ حَبَكْتَ أَصْلَهَا وَتَفَجَّكْتَ بِهَا. If you like, suggestion, if you like, then حَبَكْتَ أَصْلَهَا. Make it an endowment. That's the meaning of حَبْسُلْ أَصْلَهَا. You know what? I'm going to call what? As an endowment. Meaning, you designate a property among your property as fi sabilillah. Such that that property will remain. Alright? The profit or gain for me is now what's going to be used as charity for any particular purpose that you identify. And that property is now out of your property. When you die, your children will not lay claim to it because it now belongs to Allah. Alright? It is sadaqa to jariya. It will remain for that purpose that you have identified. So the Prophet is saying, if you like, endow this property, alright, and make the profit in it for charity purpose. Qala. He said, as the narrator now said, he said, for the first Jacobiha Umar, Umar accepted the advice of the Prophet and gave his property out in charity under endowment. The Zaira Anna Mula Yuba Aswa, on the condition that the real property will never be sold. Okay? Wala Yura, and it will not be inherited by his children. Wala Yuha, and it will not be gifted out by them to anybody. It will remain like that. The land is there, the Jews there are working on it, whatever they have it, then it will be used for charity. Qala. فَتَصَدَّقَ بِهَا عُمَرْ عَلَى الْفُقَرَى. So the produce from that land, Umar gave it out as charity to who? فِي الْفُقَرَى. To the those in poverty. وَفِي الْقُرْبَى. Also for his relatives that are poor. وَفِي الْرِكَابِ. It should also be used to free slaves. If there are Muslim slaves that are under captives, alright, in the hands of the kuffar, and they are looking for how to free themselves, whatever is gotten from that land can be sold, and the money can be used to free those Muslims. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Say, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ means for jihad. Alright, the Muslims are going for jihad, and they have no enough money to buy weapons, or to buy animals, yes, camels or horses that will take them on jihad during that time, then they can use from that money. So what we need to be also for a traveler. Somebody is traveling along the line, his money cannot take him to his destination. If he comes within that area, money from that land can also be used to assist him. For buying, it should also be used to entertain visitors. Somebody travels from that community, he's a visitor, he has no place to stay. All right? money from that land can also be used to receive him, get a place for him to stay and feed him throughout the days that he stay in that community before he leaves. He said, "Wala la junaha ala man waliyaha in an ya'ula minha bil ma'ruf." There is no sin on man waliyaha, on whether he's going to be in charge of that land. Definitely, when you give us your property as a work, then you have to appoint somebody that will be an administrator. You can administer it yourself, and you can also appoint somebody to administer it. So, Umar is saying that whoever is going to be appointed to administer that land, there is no sin upon that person, and yet, Ula Minha bin Ma'ruf, he being too is in need of eating from that land, he should eat for bin Ma'ruf reasonably. Should not take advantage of his position. It means I'm going in charge now. Why he's going to fill his house with food? No. He should take reasonably according to his need, bin Ma'ruf. I will use the Emma Sadiqan. Likewise, there is no sin if he takes from it to also feed his friend who is in need. It says, غَيْرَ مُتَمَوِّلٍ فِيهِ. For he should not use it as a means of making profit. He should not start doing business with it to get money for himself. Or if he loves it, غَيْرَ مُتَأَثِّلٍ. In other words, he says he should not convert it to his own personal property. Okay? So these are the ruling of endowment in the Sharia. What? Endowment is highly encouraged and it is highly rewarding. That was what the Prophet said, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنَ آدَمَ إِنْ قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. If a person dies, all is deeds in cut off except what? Three things. Among them is what? صَدَقَةُ الْجَارِيَةِ. Alright, that is the charity that is everlasting. You are dead or you are still benefiting. You get it? It is highly rewarding. You are dead or you are still getting what? Some people will die, they will still be getting what? Even more than those that are living. You know that? I used to give example of Abu Bakr and Uthman. Abu Bakr was one who bought the land in Medina where the Prophet mosque was built. And after some years, in the seventh year, when the Prophet was in need of expanding the mosque, when a lot of people accepted Islam and the mosque became small, there was a land close to the mosque. The Prophet wanted to buy that land. He said, "Who will buy this land for us? And Allah will reward him with paradise." Uthman said, "I will buy it." And Uthman bought it again. And it was attached to the mosque. Now, do you know the millions of people that are praying in that mosque? Uthman and Walker will continue to have commission in their work. Till eternity. So what will you do now to have the order of Allah? He is dead, but his reward is continuing. Still continuing. Likewise, there is a well, again, we call it in Medina, we call it Bir Uthman. People call it Bir Uthman, or it's originally called Bir Ruma. Alright, Uthman was one who bought that well again for the Muslims. Up to today, that well is still there in Medina. The reward is continuing, still going. So, Sadaqatul Jariyah is something that every individual, every responsible Muslim who knows that he's going to die should try as much as possible to do something that will continue to bring you wealth, a reward, while you are in your grave. I used to say several times, how many years will you live in your grave? Nobody knows. The Prophet lived on the surface of the earth for how many years? 63 years. How many years has he lived inside the grave now? He died 11th year after Hijrah. Now we're in which year? 1443. From that 11th year to now, you have like 1,432 years. After living on the surface of the earth for just 63 years, so far he has lived 1,432 years inside the ground and still counting. So, do you think your good deed of 63 years, 70 years, 80 years will be sufficient for you throughout the journey that you will make inside the grave? Remember, you have all been to the graveyard. There's no light there. There's no fun there. It's not as spacious as you cannot stretch your leg as you like. it is your good deed that will be your companion in that place. How will you survive there? So we must all think of sadaqah jariyah. It's one way that we can assist ourselves after our death. You want to amass wealth for your children will come and blow it away. Even do something that will fetch you sin in your grave. So sadaqah tijariyah is very important. Again, we learn in this hadith the importance of giving sadaqah from that which you love most. Umar is saying the prophet, throughout my life, I don't have any property that is as valuable as this one. Yet he wants to give it out as sadaqah. Allah says in the Quran, لَنْ تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا. You will never attain piety until you spend from that which you love. Today, if you want to give charity, it is what he doesn't like again, he's not using it again. That is what he will give out of charity. Why? You remember what we're doing now? If you want to give out your clothes for charity now, you want to give sadaqah, you look at the one that is already faded. You are not using, you feel that you are ashamed to wear it. That's why you're not going to take, madam, come and take it for sadaqah. That's what we're doing now. Somebody will bring out his money, you will see all the 1,000 naira notes, all the 500 naira notes. No, you will look at the 20 naira there and say, oh, you bring down one, keep on. That should not be the attitude of a Muslim. That should not be the attitude of a Muslim. Carry your money, buy the most expensive clothes, sew it, and say, Imam, this is salah, this is your salah clothes. Even though you do, you like that too, but you sacrifice the sake of Allah. That's how we should be. So the Prophet gave him advice to give us the most valuable of his wealth for sadaqah to jariyah that will benefit you. Again, we learn in this hadith that when you give out wealth, a part of your property as endowment, as we said, all right, then it is no longer your property. It is now the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you die, your children cannot come over and say, this is our property, our father's one wants to inherit it. We have seen situations whereby somebody who builds more and die, the children will come and say, this mosque belongs to our father. No. This mosque is for Allah. When you build it for Allah's sake. Your children cannot come and take over the mosque again. Okay? That's why he said, La tuba, it should not be sold. Wala yura, it should not be inherited. Wala yuha, it should not be gifted out. Okay, it is now for Allah. It is the proceeds from it that will now be used for sadaqah tijariyah. You can do it, you can specify a specific purpose that you want. In this case, now Umar mentioned several things, but it's not a more that must be like this. You can give up, you can have a story building and say, okay, I've given this house as an endowment, as what? The rent that are collected should be used mainly for orphans. Alright, it's not like a tijariyah. Okay? If you designate a purpose, then the person administering it has no right to say, okay, let me use part of this money now to assist a brother that wants to marry. No. You get me? If the purpose of the work has been designated, then it must be used for that purpose only. That's one of the rules and regulations of endowment in Sharia. Okay? If you say it is for orphans, it is for assisting widows, alright? It is for, just mention one thing, or two or three, then it must be used for those purposes only. Okay? The Sahaba engaged in this kind of practice, and that was why it is one of the means of alleviating poverty among the Muslim ummah. Do you understand? Among the Muslim ummah. Today we have so many orphans around, but who is taking care of them? Nobody. So we must think of things like this. Then it shows that whoever is in charge, alright, if the person is in need, then can also take part of it for his own personal use. Okay? Or he must do so reasonably. Okay? Reasonably. Reasonably. Scholars say this is a situation where the person is not under salary. You understand? But if a person is appointed over the work and he's entitled to salary, then he has no right to take part of the work they did, because he's been paid for his services. But if they are still salary, okay, then and he's in need of one thing or the other among the cover that he's watching over, then he can benefit from it. So we can stop here, inshallah. These are some of the rules and regulations concerning our work in Islam. Whatever we have said that is right, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we are wrong, may Allah forgive us. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If there are questions, I'll take a few questions before the prayer.
I want to know, can opportunity be organized in such a way that, but what is opportunity is the man whose money is there, then a member can set a loan in there, with an interest that leads by the organization, and there is a limited time that I want to be so clearly in the government of the state. I don't know if
I explained comprehensive last week when I discussed here for those that were there, and I said that there can be an Islamic cooperative. I even said myself, I'm a member in my office that we have in my office where I work. Okay? There can be an Islamic cooperative where the transactions are not to be burdened. Okay? And how can that be done? Members contribute money monthly. Usually it's a deduction from the salary, all right, that you contribute. Now the way it should be done is such that the cooperative members are entitled to borrow money from the cooperative fund, but it must be without interest. Okay? It must be without interest. And a time can be stipulated for you to pay back. In fact, a time is better, it may not be stipulated, but it's better to stipulate, so that people will not pay. Alright. So usually like in my own one I am a member, the stipulated time is 2 years. Whatever amount you borrow, you must pay back in 2 years time. And it is without 1 naira interest. That's it. Now the question is, where will members, where will they get money to sustain the cooperative, as Malam is asking? All right, probably the rent and office. Probably the man in charge has to be paid something. Where do they get money for that? Usually, money for that is gotten from the profit that is gotten from the transaction which the money is used for. The money is not kept idle in the bank like that. All right, the money is used in business. Usually, the cooperative turns itself into a demand and supply venture, so that it buys property, all right, properties that members are in need of, and sell to them with an addition as profit. You get it? This is no longer they are borrowing one that you pay back with interest. No, they went to the market just like any other trader will go to the market and buy products and sell with an additional need to make profit. Secondly, so the corporate wise sees that it knows that members will be in need of. For example, during festivity, they buy things that they know that members will go to the market and buy. You get it? So they can buy bags of rice. You get it? And sell to their member. During Salah, they can buy rice and sell to their member. Do you understand? So they buy products. In fact, when members are in need of any product that the corporation does not have, it can tell the corporation that I want also product. The corporation will take its money and buy it in the market, then sell with a profit on it. So it is the profit that are made from these transactions that are now used to sustain the corporation. You understand? So that is the Islamic way of doing it. You get it? But to say that there will be a fixed rate of interest when they give us loans under the pretext of using it to sustain the office, the Sharia will not accept that. All right? Usually it's a grievous thing in Islam. And that's what we must try as much as possible to run away from it. Allah. Any other question? Ameen. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.